Bet you didn't expect to see me up here again this morning, did you? Surprise, surprise. Pastor's here, we can get started. All right. All right. Just to let you all know, I took most of my comments and everything from this teacher's book, the Life Study Bible, and the Bible Knowledge Commentary that I have at home by Walward and Zook. I always hate saying that name because it reminds me of Harry Potter. Okay, so just so you know, if you have any problems with what I say, that's where they were coming from anyway. So, today's lesson is called Focus on the Goal, taken from Philippians 3, 1-21, and chapter 4, 8-20. So, would you all pray with me before we get started? Lord, we thank you for this another beautiful fall day. We thank you for the opportunity to be together here this morning and the privilege of opening your word. We just ask, Lord, that you would search our hearts, help us to focus on what you have to say to each of us today and the goals that you have before us. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, so definition of goal is the object of a person's ambition or effort, an aim or desired result. We all set goals, some of us more lofty goals than others. Some of us achieve goals, some of us don't achieve all of our goals. But we use goals to evaluate our progress towards what we want to achieve. Maybe it's just think for a moment about some of the goals you've set. Maybe it's an athletic goal, like Lucas, you were showing me this morning. A financial goal to get out of debt or to save a certain amount of money. It could be a personal goal, like losing weight. That's a goal of mine all the time. But I just heard on the radio the other day, one of the announcers was saying, it's November. That means there's only two more months to try to achieve your 2025 New Year's resolutions. So we don't have much time left. And I probably even forgot what my goal was for the new year. Let's see. But as we go through the lesson, we have to set goals and then measure our progress toward them. And when we do that, we're more likely to succeed. We need to set goals to improve and evaluate our spiritual life, too. So that's where we're going this morning, to evaluate and look at the goal that the spiritual goal we have ahead of us. So the first section is taken from Philippians 3, 1-6. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, I'm of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, and faultless. Paul was warning his friends in the Philippian church not to lose their focus on the main goal, receiving their heavenly prize. I need to read this verse first. Paul compared this Christian life to a race toward the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Philippians 3:14. The closer we draw to God, the more we're going to be motivated by what he wants for us and less by what the world values are. When we prioritize the one overarching goal of serving God, our smaller goals will fall into place. So, once again, Paul's warning his friends at the Philippian church not to lose their focus on the main goal, receiving their heavenly prize. And we find that there's going to be people in there that's trying to add things and change actually what he had been teaching, the gospel. And he also compares and talks about how worthless it is to depend on human strength. In verse 1, he says to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice appears many times in Paul's letter. The repetition indicates that the Philippians probably needed to hear this. It's easy for believers to let circumstances discourage them. Not much different from what we experience today. The cure for discouragement is to rivet one's attention on the Lord and rejoice in him. I really like that word rivet. It makes it sound like it's really strong and you can't break it apart. So we have to rivet our attention to the Lord and rejoice in him. It's also, whenever he says rejoice, it's also kind of strange, for here's Paul, a Roman prisoner, pleading with the Philippians to rejoice. And it should be the other way around. You know, they're free. He's a prisoner. But he's... just as Paul knew, we all need to learn that there can be rejoicing in the Lord even when outward circumstances are contrary to the spirit of rejoicing. He goes on to say, it's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. Repetition is a vital part of learning. You know, you can think back to how much you had to repeat the times tables or states and capitals. And I know that there's a number, I've forgotten it already, but when I was teaching, there was a certain number that you would expect the kids to have to hear before they would learn a new piece of information. And as we get older, that number gets increased. It gets more and more. So we need the repetition. He also says to watch out for the dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. He had some pretty strong words for the people that were coming in and trying to undo some of the theology that he had been teaching them. He talks about, he calls these Judaizers, I guess. They were Jewish Christians who believed the Gentiles, Gentiles had to follow all the laws in the Old Testament, especially the rite of circumcision, in order to receive salvation. So he said they were dogs. Now, dogs in those days weren't the beloved pets that we have today. I've never say bad things about my dog. But he called them dogs, and those were considered unclean animals, and they were despised scavengers. And this is the way he talked about the false teachers that were coming into the Philippian church. Now, they were also people who do evil. The teachers were zealous and active, claiming to be spiritual leaders, even apostles, but their goals would tear down the fellowship, not build it up. And they robbed people of God's blessings. And they were mutilators. The false teachers were Jewish converts to Christianity who expected Gentile converts to add the existing Jewish law to their faith in Jesus. They were probably very sincere. They probably desired to obey God, but they were wrong. And Paul let them know that they were wrong. They were trying to earn favor with God by means of their own human effort. Paul saw a lot of danger in this, and then he goes on to use his own background to explain how dangerous it is to become to use your own human accomplishments. He talked about, it sounds like he's boasting. He says, If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised, and he puts circumcision first because that was the most important issue of the day. He said he was circumcised on the eighth day. That was important because that proved that he was pure Jewish, because all the Jews were circumcised on the eighth day. He said he was of the people of Israel. Let me find my notes here. His parents were true Jews. They could trace their lineage clear back to Abraham. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, and that's where the first king of Israel came from, Benjamin. His native tongue was Hebrew, and he was a Pharisee, which was the strictest sect among his people. So he was saying, like, he had some pretty impressive credentials. He was important, and he was very high up in the Jewish religion. But he says that he counted that all as loss. So I read to you about who were the Judaizers of those days. I have a comment here. Who are the Judaizers of our day? They're the ones who say that people must add something else to simple faith. No person should add anything to Christ's offer of salvation by grace through faith. And it's easy to place more emphasis on human effort than on faith, but God values the attitude of our hearts above all else. Don't judge people's spirituality by their fulfillment of duties or by their level of human activity. In addition, don't think that you will satisfy God by feverishly doing his work. God notices all you do for him and will reward you for it, but it only comes as a loving response to his free gift of salvation. That reminded me of last week's lesson where we were supposed to serve with love and humility. We do it for the right reasons and we need to have the right motivation. Going on to Philippians 3, 7 to 11, and feel free to comment or say what you're thinking. Okay, 3, 7 to 11. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. So, when you come to faith in Jesus, we have a better understanding of who God is and what he's done for us. And religious achievements don't seem so important whenever we truly have our eyes on him. Paul's conversion completely changed his perspective on what pleases God. He had a passion to surrender to Jesus. It wasn't just his religious status, but everything else as well. After his conversion, his life was consumed with actively pursuing a deeper knowledge of Jesus as Lord. He said, I want to know Christ. He didn't want to just know about him. He wanted to truly know him and get to know him better every day. He said, I wanted to experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. So he wanted the life and to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, the one who raised Jesus from the dead. I want to suffer with him because they considered it a privilege to suffer for Jesus. And I want to experience the resurrection from the dead. Nothing could dissuade Paul from following Jesus. In fact, he looked forward to death because he'd be able to see Jesus face to face. Philippians 3, 12 to 14. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Okay. Paul knew that he hadn't achieved his ultimate goal. Instead, he described himself as an athlete pushing toward the finish line. People who think they've arrived as Christians cease to be passionate about following Jesus. They stagnate and stop growing. The truth is, following Jesus is a lifelong endeavor. We will only have finished the race when we see him in eternity. So Paul's ongoing desire to press forward kept him from looking back at his past. He was too busy moving ahead to get caught in what lay behind. And the same is true about us whenever we're trying to strengthen our relationship with Christ. We need to stop looking behind me and behind us. And as I said last Sunday, usually these lessons have a special emphasis and challenge for me. And this was one of the ones. Paul had reason to forget what was behind. He had held coats of those who had stoned Stephen, the first Christian martyr. We have all done things for which we are ashamed, and we live in the tension of what we have been and what we have hoped and what we hope to become. Because our hope is in Christ, however, we can let go of past guilt and look forward to what God will help us become. Don't dwell on your past. Instead, grow in a knowledge of God by concentrating on your relationship with him now. Realize that you are forgiven, and then move on to a life of faith and obedience. Look forward to the prize of heaven later and a fuller and more meaningful life now because of your hope in Christ. Well, you guys are all quiet out there. Now I know how you feel. Oh. Well, I don't want any questions either because I don't know if I have any answers. All right. Let's see. Where are we? Did the blue. I'm moving on to yellow here. Philippians 3, 15 to 21. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have told you, often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. All right. Spiritual giants like Paul aren't the only ones who passionately follow Jesus. It's a characteristic of anyone who's maturing in their faith that we would be called spiritual giants. Starting wherever you are in your relationship with Jesus at this moment, hold on to the progress you've already made and keep moving ahead as you wait for Jesus to return. I never thought of myself as a spiritual giant, but... Amen. So, let's see, yellow tabs. Christian maturity involves acting on the guidance that you have already received. We may feel that we lack experience or knowledge of the Christian faith. We can always make the excuse that we still have much to learn, but we should rest confidently in what we do know. God stays on the job. He will direct us. We should live up to what we already know and live out what Christ has taught us. God will provide the plain teaching we need whenever we need it. And I think that's, it seems like the older I get, the more I realize that I don't know, and the more I have to learn. But he's saying, you know, just be satisfied where you are and keep on moving. Okay. Now, this part, this is always kind of surprised me too, where he says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have used us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and I'll tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. But whenever he's saying, look at me and see what I'm doing, and that's what you're supposed to be doing, I always thought, boy, is that egotistical for him to say that. But then I came across this little note. He challenged the Philippians to pursue Christ-likeness by following his own example. This didn't mean, of course, that they should copy everything he did. He had just stated that he was not perfect. Rather, Paul was calling them to focus their lives on being like Christ, just as he did. At the time this letter was written, the Gospels had probably not yet been widely circulated, so Paul could not tell the believers to read the Bible to see what Christ was like. Instead, he urged them to imitate him. That Paul could tell people to follow his example is a testimony to his character. Could you do the same? What kind of follower would a new Christian become if he or she were to imitate you? Some of these applications are very, very, they really get to the heart of things, don't they? Okay. And let's see. Any comments? Okay, moving on to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. There are two. One of them, I think I've heard those quoted more often than any others, where I know what it's, I've learned the secret of being content, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I think that's probably one of the most well-loved verses in the Bible. On 4:13, now let's back up to 10 to 14. Are you content in any circumstances you face? Paul knew how to be content whether he had plenty or whether he was in need. The secret was drawing on Christ's power for strength. Do you have great needs, or are you discontent because you don't have what you want? Learn to rely on God's promises and Christ's power to help you be content. If you always want more, ask God to remove that desire and teach you contentment in every circumstance. Thank him each day for blessings you do have. He will meet all your needs, but in a way that he knows best for you. And then, I can do all things through Christ. It says, can we really do all things? We receive all the power we need in union with Christ when we do his will and face the challenges that arise from our doing it. He does not grant us superhuman ability to accomplish anything we can imagine without regard to his interests. As we contend for the faith, we will face troubles, pressures, and trials. What does God want you to do? Step out in faith and do it, trusting him for the strength you will need. Okay, and our last section is Philippians 4:14-20. Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To God, to our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. So, Paul's letter is coming to a close, and he assures the Philippians that he has all he needed and more, thanks to their generosity. I thought that was strange that nobody but the church in Philippi sent any help for him. Okay, and where he says, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches in his glory in Christ Jesus. We can trust that God will always meet our needs. Whatever we actually need on earth, he will always supply. Even if, like Paul, it is the courage to face death. We must remember, however, the difference between our wants and our needs. Most people want to feel good and avoid discomfort and pain. We may not all get what we want, but by trusting in Christ, our attitudes and appetites can change from wanting everything to accepting his provision and power to live for him. Okay, so in conclusion, what is God saying to us? I always like how they summarize this up and give us something to think about. It says here, Paul's athletic imagery can help us focus on our goal of growing closer to Jesus. The best athletes dedicate themselves completely to their sport. Everything else in their lives becomes secondary as they prepare to compete. Can we say the same of our relationship with Jesus? Are we fully committed to loving God with all we have and loving our neighbors as ourselves? Or is our devotion divided between God and something or someone else? If our answers to those questions are not what they should be, now is the time to repent and refocus on our eternal goal. So, any further comments or thoughts? Amen. I have to remember that. Okay, well, no other comments? Okay, let's close in prayer. Lord, we're so grateful for your word. We're grateful for people like Paul, the spiritual giants, and we just ask, Lord, that you would be with us. Help us to apply the things that we read, the things that we hear to our lives so that we can become closer to you, so that we can become a better example for other people to follow. We just ask that you'll be with us the rest of this morning. Let us feel your presence. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.